celebrate the fact that the sheep that was lost now is found. What shepherd wouldn't do that, right? Well, at this time, and probably today, you're all thinking, that's dumb. You're going to leave 99 sheep behind just to find the one scrawny, scraggly sheep? That is really awful math. You're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your whole flock. You're just going to let these 99 sheep wander off, get preyed upon, do whatever they want to? Why would you go after the one? And I think at this time, the Pharisees and everybody else that's listening must have been scratching their heads. Why would a shepherd ever do that? And then, once he found the sheep, why would he throw a party? That doesn't make any sense. But he's saying something else also than just how to herd sheep. He's speaking to the righteous Pharisees. He's speaking also to the hopeless sinners. He's saying that the kingdom is a realm in which inclusion is supremely valued. There is a place in his kingdom for everybody. Everywhere, no matter who you are or what you've done, there is a place in the flock for you. And the good shepherd, will abandon everything just to find you. Jesus says that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 good, righteous people who have no need to change hearts and lives. And I wonder if we in the church have that same value system. Think about the lost sheep of our culture in our society. Who's missing on Sunday mornings? The next story he tells is very similar. It's the story of the lost coin. He also asks a question here. What woman who has 10 coins and loses one wouldn't light a candle and turn her house upside down? She would go get a broom and sweep out the whole place until she found the one lost coin. And then wouldn't she, once she found the coin, throw a party for her friends and neighbors and say, come on over, the coin that I lost now is found. Who wouldn't do that? Once again, everybody would have gone, huh? Now, most translations say coin. The Greek word here is drachma, which was a Roman denarius, okay? And it wasn't like a penny, but at the same time, this wasn't pure gold we were talking about. Basically, it's the equivalent of like a $20 bill at this time. So she's got 10 of these $20 bills, and she loses one. How long would you search your house if you lost a $20 bill? Now, for me, that's actually quite a bit of money, you know? But I might spend an hour tearing the house up. Maybe 2 hours tearing the house up. I'm not going to blow a whole day to do it. You know? At some point, that 20 bucks isn't worth that much. But I think the key to this parable is that we focus on the amount. The same thing with the parable of the sheep, the flock. We focus on the amount. How much was it worth? 20 bucks? You know, this doesn't make any sense. But we need to look a little bit more at Jewish numerology at this time. The number 10 and then other versions of the number 10, like 100, 1,000, 10,000, these kinds of things, you see them all throughout Scripture. The number 10 was a number of completeness, and 10 times 10 is the ultimate completeness, 100. So the idea behind this, for instance, you'll see in measurements of the tabernacle throughout Numbers and Leviticus, the measurements of the temple, it's always 10 cubits by 10 cubits kind of thing. 10 is complete. 9 isn't quite complete. And we may get mixed up on the numerology a little bit, but let me tell you how we also understand this. You ever see one of these infomercials late at night and they're selling something for $9.99? Like, really? 1 cent? Just make it 10 bucks. It seems like they do that for a reason, because it doesn't seem like it's as much as $10. And you think to yourself, huh, it's 9 bucks. I should buy that. That's pretty cheap. But if they bump it up 1 cent to $10, we all go, whoa, way too much. All right, it's 1 cent difference. But there's something that's complete and something that's whole about 10. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It doesn't matter how much the coin's worth. It's the fact that she needs to have 10 in order to have the completion. The shepherd leaves behind the 99 sheep, and he goes after the one. Why? Not because the sheep is intrinsically that valuable. He does it because his flock is incomplete without that one lost sheep. Her coin set is incomplete without that one lost coin. Who's missing here today? Who's not here this morning that should be? Are we complete without that one lost brother or sister? The final story is, of course, the one we know so well, the parable of the lost son. For those of you who have never heard this story, I don't know where you've been, but I'll tell it to you real quick. There was a father. He had two sons. The younger one was a jerk. And the younger one said to his father one day, "Hey, I want my inheritance." And at this point in the story, everybody who's listening to the story gasped. He said, "What?" Because at this time, you didn't get your inheritance till your father was dead. So he was saying to his father, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. Drop dead, Dad. I want my money." So what would have happened at this time is the father, because he was the younger son, he only got the third. He only got a third. The older son got two-thirds. But what the father had to do was he had to liquidate a third of his assets, a third of his real estate, a third of his flocks, a third of his possessions, and maybe a third of his buildings that were on his property, his houses, those kinds of things. For those of you that are small business owners, imagine taking a 33% hit next year. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Imagine you took the 33% hit because your son was a jerk. And that's what happened here. "I wish you were dead, Dad." So they have a big auction. They sell off a third of the stuff, and the son immediately liquidates everything, and he says, "I just want the money. Woo!" And he takes off. And the Bible says he spent all the money on prostitutes and extravagant living. Viva Las Vegas, right? He's having some fun. But what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas, because the son has to come back home. After a brief stop in a pigsty, he realizes, "Man, the slaves in my father's house had it better than I have it." So he says, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to ask for a job. I'm going to see if my dad, he's not going to take me back as a son. That'd be ridiculous. He might take me back as a slave." And of course, you know the story. The father's out there waiting for him to come back and sets off on a run when he sees his son coming. He says to his servants, "Bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes for his feet. My son, who is lost, now is found. Slay the fatted calf. We're having the biggest party ever." Man, there's a lot of partying in this chapter, isn't there? We got parties for sheep. We got parties for coin. We got parties for jerk sons that come back home. But let's take a look at verse 25. Not everybody's happy. Verse 25. "Now, the father's older son was in the field working. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing." Well, not dancing. "He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, 'Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he received his son back safe and sound.' Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in. But his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, 'Look, I've served you all these years. I've slaved away, and I never disobeyed your friends, never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him.'" Not happy. Then his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." "I've been slaving away all these years. For what? I didn't even get a young goat. My dumb brother comes back after driving us almost to the poorhouse, and he gets the biggest party ever. The fatted calf gets slayed. I don't get anything." The father says, "All this the party, the dancing, the fatted calf, the joy, the celebration. All this has always been yours. This has always been available to you. You just chose not to do it. Do you think maybe church people are guilty of that? Do you think that maybe we don't take advantage of the joy and the celebration that is the kingdom? The joy of knowing that Jesus came to knock walls down, not build walls up. The joy of knowing what it's like to include somebody that doesn't deserve it, instead of being the ornery, nasty people on Sunday morning that are just trying to keep everybody out. Us four, no more. Get on out, sinners. Let me just examine a quick theme that we have going through all these things, and you may think it's a stretch. Give me an email if that's true. First thing, shepherds at this time would count their sheep at night. We have this from a lot of different sources. They would let their sheep kind of roam around. Then when they gathered all the sheep together, before they were going to go into a cave for the night or something like that, they would count up their sheep. It was the evening count at twilight. So in the first parable, we have the shepherd counting up his sheep, and there's one missing. What's implied here is that he has to go off into the dangerous dark in order to find the sheep. Finds him in the middle of the night, throws a party. We have some darkness in the second parable as well. This woman trying to find her coin. And we have here, it says in the story that she has to light a candle to look for it. If you're flipping on your light switch, of course, it's dark. It's night. And she finds it. And she throws a party in the middle of the night. And then in the third story, we have the lost son comes back. But the older son, we see him coming in from the fields. Now, at this time, anybody grow up on a farm or is a farmer right now? Okay, now, you guys know, when you're working farm work, there is no such thing as an eight-hour day. You work sun up to sundown. And it was especially true at this time. They weren't even trying to make a profit at this time. They were just trying to survive. You're in the fields from sun up to sundown. And so when the older son is coming back, the sun's going down. Here's a party going on at night. Party at night with the shepherd, party at night with the coin, party at night with the lost son. Wouldn't it be nice to think of God's kingdom as a party in the darkness? The one place there's joy and celebration and acceptance, no matter what. Reminds me of a story, and I'm going to close with this. The story is told by Tony Campolo. He talks about being invited to a conference in Honolulu, Hawaii. Really tough gig he's got going on there. He's from the East Coast, of course, and so he goes over to Hawaii, and his internal clock is completely off. He says he wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he's ready for breakfast. So he's hungry, he goes out and tries to find the one place that's open at that time. And he walks into this filthy, greasy spoon, 3 o'clock in the morning, sits down at the diner. As soon as he looks around, he immediately loses his appetite. This place is just a mess. I'll just take coffee. So this guy, great big old fat dude, comes out there, grease all over him, a little bit of spittle on his mouth, and he gives him his coffee. There you go. And he's just going to gulp down the coffee and go back to his hotel room. This is miserable here. When two prostitutes come in, sit on either side of him, and start having the loudest conversation on the face of the earth. They're just yelling at each other. And he's like right in the middle of it. And he's like drinking his coffee a little bit quicker. He's got to get out of here, right? This is a mess. And they start having this conversation, these two prostitutes do. And the one just kind of blurts out and she says, "You know what? It's my birthday tomorrow." The other one says, "Oh, yeah? So?" "Well, I'm just saying it's my birthday." "Well, what do you want me to do? You want me to throw you a party or something? You want me to get you cake and ice cream? Big deal. It's your birthday, whatever." She says, I don't want you to be mean to me. I'm just saying, it's my birthday tomorrow. I'm going to be 39 years old. 39 years, and I have never had a birthday party. The prostitute's like, well, you know, whatever. It's your business. They leave, and Tony Campoli decides to stay there for a bit. He starts thinking about this. 39 years, never had a birthday party. So the great big guy behind the counter comes and gives him his bill, and Tony Campoli says, hey, Harry, this is his name, Harry. What do you say we throw a birthday party for this lady? What's her name? Agnes. Agnes? All right, let's throw a birthday party for Agnes. Why would you want to do that? She's never had a birthday party before. Oh, yeah? Yeah, we should do it. Would you mind if I brought in a bunch of decorations, you know, some crepe paper and these kinds of things? No, that'd be all right. Where can I buy a cake? Harry's like, no, we can make the cake here. And Tony Campoli's like, oh, boy, that'll be interesting, right? He's like, okay, we'll do it. I'll plan on it. I'll be here early. We'll deck this place out. You can make the cake. We're going to have a birthday party for Agnes. Next morning, 2:30 in the morning, Tony Campoli arrives. He's got all his crepe paper. He made a banner up that says, Happy Birthday, Agnes, on it. And the cake was there. Harry's wife had got the word around town that they were going to have a birthday party for Agnes. He said, every prostitute in Honolulu showed up, wall-to-wall hookers. And there they were, waiting. 3 o'clock rolled around, and Agnes comes walking in, and they're all ready for her. And as she walks in, Happy Birthday, Agnes! He says, she almost fell down. Somebody had to steady her. She was just wide-eyed, looking around like, whoa. She couldn't believe it. Nothing like this had ever happened in her life. Harry brings out the cake. Here's your cake, Agnes. Wow, blow out the candles. Do I have to? Yeah. Just blow out the candles. She wouldn't do it, so Harry did it for her. Now he brings out a knife. Now I got to cut the cake. I don't want to cut the cake. It's beautiful. Can you imagine how beautiful this must have been? Harry did it, right? But it was beautiful to her. Do I have to cut it? Yeah, you have to cut it. Everybody's going to have a piece. Oh, but I don't want to. Can I? She turns to Tony Campoli. Can I take this home with me? It's your cake. She's like, I'll be right back. I just want to go home. I want to wake up my mom and show her. So she did. She walks out the door. She goes to show her mama the first cake she had ever had for her birthday. After she walks out, Tony Campoli said there was silence in the diner. Dead silence. The most awkward thing you'd ever heard. He says he just went ahead and did whatever he felt, and he said, hey, everybody, why don't we just say a prayer for Agnes? So they did. Everybody bowed their head and closed their eyes, and they prayed for her. They prayed that God would change her life, that she'd be healed from all that men had done to her, that God would be kind to her. And after he was done praying, Harry comes up and knocks him on the shoulder. Hey, you didn't tell me you were some kind of preacher. I said, oh, well, I'm sorry. He said, what kind of preacher are you anyway? What kind of church are you from? Campoli thinks, and he's like, well, I guess I'm from a church that throws parties for whores at 3 o'clock in the morning. And Harry said something at that point. He said, no, you're not. No, you're not. There's no kind of church like that. Because if there were, I would go to that kind of church. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all want to be that party in the darkness? Wouldn't we all want to be that place that you are accepted no matter what? You are loved no matter what. Well, that kind of place is the kingdom of God. And the good, righteous, spiritual people of the world have a really hard time fitting into the kingdom of God. But those of us who are sinful, messed up, and lost, the kingdom is the place where we can be found. Let's pray. Father, we're all like Agnes. We're all lost. And we sin. And we need you. Help us as a church to be sensitive to people like Agnes. Help us to throw birthday parties in the darkness. Help us to celebrate the one lost scrawny sheep that we find. Help us to abandon everything else, our traditions, our prejudices, our theology, anything that stands in the way of us having a party in the darkness. Help us to be more like Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
The worship song that we're going to end with was written by a man who realized how lost he was. And there's a certain kind of joy that we get when we realize how lost we are and then we're found. You don't get that joy about being found unless we know how lost we are. This song is written by John Newton. Probably many of you know the story about how he, God just sort of broke his heart for realizing how he had mistreated his fellow man in the slave trade and how much he needed a savior. And we're all in that same boat.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Grace appear the hour.